I'm turning to the book of Romans, chapter number 8. I want to bring something to you the Lord has laid upon my heart, Romans chapter number 8, and then just a few moments will be in Romans chapter number 11. Let me just say this, just as a way of update. I was able to go to the doctor's on Tuesday, and believe it or not, in my one eye I can see 2015, which is, you know, better than most people see, 2020. My other eye is 2020, so he's very pleased. And for distance, I can see great. Still working through the issue of reading glasses and things like that. And so, he did the vision test and did all that. And he said, all right, we need to get you some reading glasses. Come out here and sit down and talk to this lady. And I said, you know, can I just be honest with you? I said, and we figured out the price. It was going to be like $200 for some reading glasses. I'm like, man, $200 for reading glasses. I said, well, I do read a lot. So, and I said, well, what keeps me from just going down to Walmart and get the $5 ones? And she said, well, here's the problem. She said, two things. Number one, this eye needs like a 2.0 glass. This eye needs a 1.75 glass. And you still have a slight astigmatism. They corrected it with a lens, but they can't get rid of it all the way. So we give you a little correction for that, and then you'll be seeing like a newborn baby. And I said, of course I can't use the $5 ones. That's just the way it works with me, amen. But God surely is good, and I can see. So I said, well, if I pay $200 or $300, depending if I get bifocals or just regular reading glasses, I said, is that for my pulpit reading or is that for my normal reading? She said, that's for your normal reading. I said, so when I preach from the pulpit, I'd have to switch over and get another $200 set because the distance is a little different. She said, yeah, I'm afraid so. Yeah, the farther out it is, the less power you need. So right here, I need 1.75, but when I read normally, I need 2.0. And I said, what am I going to do? And I said, she said, well, you need two pair of glasses. I said, I'm not paying $400 for two pair of glasses. I said, I'll tell you what I'll do. I study more than I preach, so I'm going to get that. And I'm going to use the $5 ones from Walmart for when I preach, amen. She said, well, that will work. So the Lord's good, amen. He gave me a solution to the problem, amen. So I'm not sure how it's going to work out, but I know this, the Lord surely is good. Let's read here in Romans chapter number 8. For the next couple of minutes, Romans 8, verses 28 through verse number 39. And I know normally we sit, but this is more like preaching, so let's stand this evening. I mean, I do have a suit on and everything for you today. Romans 8, verse number 28, read down through verse number 39. The Bible said in Romans 8, beginning of verse 28, for we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, then he glorified. We could stop here and preach for about 4 weeks on this, just on these little verses right here, but I don't want to get sidetracked tonight. The Bible says, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely giveth all things? The Bible says in verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Is it God that justifieth? Who is he that condemneth? Is it Christ that died? Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who maketh an intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as a sheep to the slaughter. Turn over to chapter number 11. Chapter number 11, look in verse number 33. Chapter 11, verse 33. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of our Lord, and who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Father, we love you. We thank you for the reading of your word. We pray now, Father, for this message you have laid upon my heart. I pray that it would bless your people, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated this evening. For the next couple of minutes this evening, I want you to think on this thought, how to worship God in the face of death. How can we worship God even in the face of death? You know, as best we could, we tried to honor the legacy and memory of Pop this morning, and it's fitting that we do so. It's fitting that we give Pop the honor that's due him for a man of faithful service to the Lord for all the years of being a member here at Sharon Baptist Church. It's faithful that we honor him as a member of the United States Armed Forces who fought during World War II. Literally, if you didn't know this, he had a battleship shot out from underneath him. He was, and most of the people that were in that ship he was on died, and Pop was one of the few that survived. He had a steel plate in his head because of that wound. It's fitting that we honor him. But I want you to know, and he would want you to know, about the love that he had for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so while we honor his memory and his legacy as we did today, it's also fitting that we honor the Savior that he loved. Both of the texts that we have read here from this evening from the book of Romans speak about what sometimes preachers refer to as the sovereignty of God. And the sovereignty of God says that God is in complete control of our lives. Basically, in a nutshell, that's what it means. God is the only one who is in control and who can, as the Bible says, cause all things to work together for good. You see, you and I can't cause all things to work together for good. Only God can do that. And as we would think about that, it can be said all things are for him and through him and to him. The truth of those thoughts can give you comfort today and give comfort to the family as well. Not only as you come to terms, perhaps with Pop's death, I know some of you probably didn't really know Pop in that depth of a relationship, but when you think about not only Pop's death, but think about this, the eventuality of your own death sometime in the future. And so whenever you go to a funeral, we go to be a help and a blessing to the loved ones that are left behind, but it brings to the forefront of our mind that, listen, someday that's going to be me laying up there, and that's going to be me with a flag-draped coffin and honor guard doing their thing. I'm going to be there, and so it brings to the forefront of my mind that how many days do I have left to serve the Lord? I'm not really sure, but I do believe this, that God in his sovereignty knows. He knows the date of my birth. He knows the date of my spiritual birth. He knows the date of my physical death as well. And for just a few moments this evening, I like to really call to your attention three men that lived in the Old Testament, all of which they worship God in the face of a death. And I like to point out the fact of this, that the sovereignty of God was a significant factor in their worship. Turn to the book of Job very quickly, Job chapter number 1. If you find Psalms, look left and you'll find Job. Job chapter number 1, we speak about Job worshiped at the tragic death of his children. And in spite of death and dying all around him, he still worshiped God. Job 1, verses 18 through verse number 21. And while I was yet speaking, there came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young man, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Then Job arose and went to his mantle and shaved his head and fell down on the ground. And notice what the Bible said he did, and worshipped, and said, naked I came out of my mother's womb, and naked I return thither. The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You see, Job was a righteous man, and God chose to use him as an example of faithfulness, an example of the sovereignty of God in a person's life. And so you know the story. We're not going to reiterate that whole story, but basically, God gave permission for Satan to attack Job and his family. The only requirement that he could not do was take Job's life. And when Satan was finished, not only did he lost his house and his cattle and his fields and everything was all gone, but all of Job's children lie dead. Listen, not just one, not just two, all of his children lie dead from that great wind that blew down the house. And it came down and collapsed, and the Bible says that they all died. And when the words of this tragedy reached the ears of a righteous Job, we're told in verse 21 and 22 that he rose and rent his mantle, literally ripped it off, shaved his head, fell down upon the ground, and worshiped God. He said, naked I came out of my mother's womb, and naked I shall return thither. The Lord gave, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You see, Job was able to worship after hearing that all of his children had died in that great windstorm when their house collapsed upon him, because he had the assurance and the surety of the sovereignty of God. Job, we find, believed that God was in control of every area of his life. And that's why he said that then he was born naked and then returned back naked. The Lord gave, the Lord's going to take away. But he still said this, blessed be the name of the Lord God. He fell down and he worshiped. But yet in his worship of God, he still really rent his mantle and shaved his head, a sign of sorrow, and he began to worship the Lord. So he was able to do that because he knew that it was the sovereign God who gives life. It was the sovereign God who allowed it to be taken. The sovereignty of God and the death of his loved ones was the only comfort that Job had for losing everything. Now think about it. He lost everything. And the only comfort that he could have, the only comfort you can have when a loved one dies is simply this, that God is still in charge, amen? He's still in control of our life. He allowed it to come into your life for whatever reason. I know sometimes it may seem rather a trite statement, but the truth is that God still loves you and he's still sitting on the throne. He's still controlling your life as his perfect will is for you and the design that he has for the path of your life. But part of the problem is simply this, that we don't like the path that God has chosen. We don't like it when God perhaps allows a loved one to step off into eternity before we think the time would be right for him to do so. But Job could worship God because he understood and he knew that God gave life and God allowed it to be taken. And the sovereignty of God and the depth of his loved ones was the only comfort that he had left. He had lost everything. You know, Job didn't know the reason why God allowed that to happen, but he did know this. He knew a sovereign and a righteous God, and that was enough. And so when we think about that, how can we worship God even in the spite of death? We find that Job did because he understood the sovereignty of God. He understood that God was in control of his life. So whether it's your child or your loved one, your father, your mother, a friend, or a loved one, understand this, that God is still in control of their life. So those of us that believe in the sovereignty of God, and I trust that you do, we could say this regarding Pop's death. The Lord gave, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But not only for Pop, but also for your loved ones. Not only did Job worship God at the tragic death of his child, but notice something else. We found another man worship God at the time of his own death as well. And that man is a man by the name of Jacob. You know, it's one thing to worship God when you experience great tragedy and trials in your life. But it's another to worship God when you come down to the end of your life. You know, when all the money's gone and the houses are gone and all the animals are gone and all your children are gone, you can say, well, okay, I can worship God because I know that he gives and he takes and he's the author and giver of life. But listen now, Jacob didn't do that. Jacob worshiped God at the very time of his own death. If you think about it, most of what Jacob did in his life, we wouldn't want to teach our children to do the same thing. As a matter of fact, Jacob was a deceiver. He was a manipulator. And all his life, he's tried to get ahead by someone else's expense. And figure this, he deceived his brother and his father, and he also outmaneuvered his uncle Laban. So Jacob by no means was a model Christian for you and I to copy. So I wouldn't say today you model your life after Jacob. He had his ups and he had his downs, and most likely it would seem to be he had more downs than he had up. But when Paul writes about the heroes of faith in Hebrews chapter number 11, particularly in verse number 21, he calls our attention to the dying words of that wonderful patriarch at the time of his death. And in Hebrews 11, 21, Paul writes and says this, by faith, get this now, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshiped leaning upon the top of his staff. Do you remember the story that as told by Moses in Genesis 48, verses 8 through 22? Jacob supposedly gave the greater blessing to the younger son of Joseph rather than the older one. And when Joseph saw what his father was doing, he got mad and he tried to correct his father. But Jacob knew exactly what he was doing. He was acknowledging the sovereignty of God in the life of his children. All his life, Jacob tried to manipulate God. And his life was filled with headache and heartache and trouble because he tried to outwit the sovereignty of God. But in the end, guess what? Jacob not only acknowledged the sovereignty of God, he submitted to it. And notice again, by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph, and notice he said, and worship, leaning upon the top of his staff. At the end of his life, he began to worship God. Those of us who trust in the sovereignty of God, we can find comfort in the fact that all the events in Pop's life and his death were part of God's plan. All the events in your life, including your birth and all everything that you've been through, and eventually your death as well, guess what? They're a part of God's plan for your life. A plan that no doubt was for his good, while at the same time brings honor and glory to God the Father. So the plan in God's sovereignty is good for you, but also brings God honor and glory. Well, we see that Job worshiped God at the tragic death of his children. So as you go through life and you lose family members and loved one, understand this, that you can still worship God because God is still on the throne. He's still reigning sovereign over your life. Jacob worshiped God at the time of his own death. And when you come down to that end time, we say that that measure of grace that's given, we sometimes refer to it as dying grace. God gives you that extra measure of grace even when it comes down to the end of your days. The problem is today is we don't see God's grace exhibited too much in the end days anymore. When people get down the end of their way, they want to pump morphine in them. They want to, you know, do this and do that and make them comfortable. But you know what? If we would make people as comfortable as we can without medications, you know, you'd find out really about the grace of God in the end of their life. And that's how Jacob, when he was dying, could worship God as he leaned upon the top of his staff. Even at the end of our life, you can do that as well. But then notice, lastly tonight, we find another man, David, worship God at the death of his son, who died as a result of David's own sin with Bathsheba, that sin of adultery. You see, David worshiped God at the death of his son. You know, the story of David and the death of his son is found in 2 Samuel chapter number 12, and you're pretty familiar with that story. I'm not going to recount it for you tonight, but basically, David had sinned by committing adultery with Bathsheba. Then he committed murder to cover up his sin when he learned he had become pregnant, when she had become pregnant with child. Let me help you. Let me help you a little bit. You know, it's never okay to sin to cover up another sin. God never honors that. A week or two ago, we had speaking with a young man about a matter, and he flat-outly denied the accusations that was brought against him. And he almost vehemently stood up and down and said, "That wasn't me. I didn't do that. I didn't do that." Well, about 4 or 5 days after that really very loud and vocal denial to the point of anger coming from him, finally he admitted that, "Yes, I did that." When someone asked him, he said, "Well, why'd you lie about it?" He said, "Well, I figured I was in trouble and I didn't want to get any deeper trouble." And so this person said, "Well, are you going to lie again to cover up your first sin?" And listen, never, never lie to cover up the sin. Listen, God's not honored by that. You know, you would have more credibility by just admitting what you did that was wrong, confessing its sinfulness, asking for forgiveness, and marching on with the life that God has planned for you. So we see that David tried to commit murder to cover up his sin with Bathsheba. But then God pronounced judgment on David, and he said, "Because this deed, thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. The child also that is born unto thee shall surely die." Imagine David. He just found out probably not too long ago. There's no timetable given in the Bible, but I imagine it to be days or just weeks rather than months. And he's processing that Bathsheba has a baby inside of him because of their misdeed and their sin of adultery. And he schemes a plan what to do, and he decides to kill Uriah the Hittite, and he does that. And then we find God's judgment comes, and the judgment says that this child also that is born of thee shall surely die. So then the joy, after he processed and thought everything was hidden, perhaps joy came to David's heart. He's like, praise God, amen. I'm going to have a new son. He'll rule and reign the throne after I'm gone, perhaps. But then the prophet says, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. And when the son of David and Bathsheba was born, the Bible said basically he was very sick, and David prayed and David fasted. David laid on the ground asking God to heal his son. Can you imagine what it would be like to put yourself in David's shoes? The man of God pointed his bony finger at David and said, your son's going to die because of your sin with Bathsheba. And David probably thought, well, I hope that not to be the case. The baby's born, it's sick. And David said, oh no, the prophet was right. The man of God was right. God's judgment is going to come upon me and Bathsheba for my sin of adultery. So David begins to fast, and David began to pray, lay on the ground and asking God to heal his son. Can you imagine now the thought going through David's mind? God, I know what you said, but oh God, that's not the baby's fault. It's my fault. God, take me. The Bible doesn't say that, but if I put myself in David's shoes, that's what I'd be doing. I said, God, it's not the baby's fault. Take my life. Leave, spare this child for me. When we find that 7 days later, David saw, the Bible said, the servants whispered. He figured out that his newborn baby had just died. And he asked them, is the child dead? And they answered, he is dead. But the lesson that I want us to look at is found in verse number 20, where it says this: then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came unto the house of the Lord. And notice what the Bible said, and worshipped. I circled that, and I made it in capital letters in my notes. Then he came to his own house, and when he required, they set bread before him, and he did eat. You see, doesn't it seem strange to you? I know it does seem strange to me that David wouldn't eat and wash and before the baby died. And all of a sudden, after the baby's died, he's worshiping God and putting on clean clothes. He's calling for a meal to be brought to him. There only can be really one explanation for the behavior of David that day. Notice what the Bible tells his servants, and David tells his servants in verse 22 and 23. He said, while the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who can tell whether God would be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead, and wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back? And literally he's saying, no, I can't. I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. You see, David believed that a sovereign God could save the life of his son. He was able to turn his sorrow to joy and death to life. And David fully expected to see that son once again up in heaven someday. David trusted in the sovereignty of God, even though that God's will for his life was brought upon by his sin with Bathsheba. He understood that God was in complete control of his life. That's how, even after the death of his son, that he could stand and worship God. And that's how he could worship God even in the face of his very own son's death. And what a comfort for the family and friends of, say, Pop's family and friend and his wife and yours as well, knowing that Pop had received Christ as the Savior many, many years ago, that we know that now he's rejoicing around the throne room of grace up in heaven. And with that knowledge, we can, just like David, come today and worship God, knowing that Pop can never come back again, but we can go to him. But not only Pop, your loved one as well. Maybe your child, maybe your mother, your father, or a close friend or a relative of yours, if they're saved and born again, that they can never come back to us, but we can go back to him. And that's the hope and that's the joy of every Christian, that we can worship God. Get this now. Even in the face of death. You know, the death of Pop Lewis will work together for good to those that love God, and it may be, just maybe, that God will use his death as well to do a work in your life. The good news of hope that Pop had and that many of us have here today can be found in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ. The truth simply is this: we're all sinners. We're all deserving of death. We're all deserving of hell. We're all deserving of the grave. But we are saved by putting our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and simply by confessing our sin, repenting of that sin, and asking Christ to save us. That if you're here today and don't know Christ as your Savior, you can spend it all eternity in heaven when we die. You know, what a joy to know that even when the house of mourning comes knocking on your door and you face death, even as a Christian, yourself personally, that you can still worship God. The examples are outlined for us in the Old Testament for our learning, for our admonition, that we might be what God would have us to be, believing in His sovereignty for our life. Let's pray.